If you could travel back in time to witness any biblical event, which event would you choose? Some people would go back to the creation of the world to see the first ray of light shoot across the blackness of space and hear the morning stars sing for joy. Some would go back to the great flood so they could see Noah and all his animals safe in the ark while the rains fell from the darkening sky. Some would go back to the Exodus when Moses and the children of Israel walked through the sea on dry land. Some would go back to Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, where the walls came tumbling down. Some would go back to the time of David, who slew Goliath, or Solomon, who built the Golden Temple. Then there are the famous events from the life of Christ that people wish they could see. The shepherds at the manger, the baptism in the Jordan, the healing of the lame and the blind, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, or his glorious transfiguration on the mountain. Perhaps you would choose to see your Savior weeping in the garden before dying on the cross. But, says Philip Ryken, I would choose to travel the gospel road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, walking with two disciples on an Easter afternoon and listening to Jesus explain how everything in the whole Bible is all about him. Do you remember the event that Ryken wishes he could go back in time and see? It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And I would invite you to turn there now and follow along as I read the account provided of this amazing encounter with the resurrected Christ. Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. That very day, the day of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. While he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As Grant Osborne observes, the key to this entire Emmaus story is seen in verse 16, where Luke tells us that they were kept from recognizing him. This, he says, is a divine passive. It's in the passive tense. They were kept. It's a divine passive, meaning God was the one who blinded their eyes from realizing that this was Jesus. This is a divinely intended ignorance, at least for that short stretch. We will see why as the story unfolds. This dramatic hiddenness is similar to God's concealing the disciples' understanding of the passion predictions in chapter 9, verse 45 and chapter 18, verse 34. When you read those, you wonder, how did they miss it? Jesus said clearly that he was going to be handed over and condemned and crucified and on the third day rise from the dead. How did they miss it? He said it as plain as day. They were kept from understanding. God is the one who determines when understanding comes. And here, the revelation of Jesus will be connected to the proclaimed word and to the broken bread. Notice how their eyes were opened, verse 31, when Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. As verse 35 says, he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. But that's not all. Even though that was the decisive moment in their recognizing him to be the risen Christ, Jesus' earlier unfolding of the word to them had so caused their hearts to burn within them that they not only urged Jesus to stay with them, they gave him the honor of blessing, breaking, and distributing the bread of the evening meal, an honor which was typically reserved in that culture for the host. Yes, Jesus, this may be our house, but you play the host. Well, they didn't call him Jesus. They didn't know that yet. But you play the host. We recognize that you are someone special. And these two, Cleopas, as verse 18 tells us, and his companion, we never get the other person's name, they typify us, Osborne says, as we walk in ignorance and fail to realize the presence of Christ in our lives. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what it is to fail to see the presence of Christ in your life? You ever go through a day and you realize you haven't thought much of Christ? Christ hasn't really impacted how you've responded throughout the day? How do you remedy that? two ways. You remedy your failure to see Christ in your day-to-day life by regularly hearing His word proclaimed and by regularly participating in the breaking of the bread. First, you remedy your failure to see Christ in your day-to-day life by hearing His word proclaimed. Look again at the response of the Emmaus disciples to Jesus' preaching in verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? Their hearts burned within them. Why? Because Jesus interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus showed Cleopas and his companion how the Old Testament pointed forward to Him. From prophecies and patterns to covenants and Christophanies, Jesus outlined for them the things concerning Himself found in the Old Testament. As J.C. Ryle says, Christ was the substance of every Old Testament sacrifice ordained in the law of Moses. Christ was the true deliverer and king of whom all the judges and deliverers in Jewish history were types. Christ was the coming prophet greater than Moses, whose glorious advent filled the pages of prophets. Christ was the true seed of the woman who was to bruise the serpent's head, the true seed in whom all nations were to be blessed, the true Shiloh to whom the people were to be gathered, the true scapegoat, the true brazen serpent, the true lamb to which every daily offering pointed, the true high priest of whom every descendant of Aaron was a figure. These things, Ryle says, were no doubt some of the things which our Lord expounded in the way to Emmaus. In fact, if you let your eye wander down the page a bit, you'll notice that Jesus does the same thing again later that night when He meets with the 11. Verse 44. He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Thus it is written." He's showing them how all of these things that have happened, His own suffering and death, His rising on the third day, that repentance of sin should be preached, that all of this came from the Old Testament. From the books of Moses, from the prophets, from the Psalms. Let me show you guys, it's all here. I'm reading a book right now called Christ from Beginning to End: How the Full Story of Scripture Reveals the Full Glory of Christ. And can I tell you how my heart is being warmed by the things that I'm reading? Simple gospel truth being unfolded for me from the books of Moses, from the Psalms, and from all the prophets. Let me just give you an example of that. The prophets communicate two expectations in the answer to the question, who will come to save? First, the Lord Himself, and the Lord alone is the one who saves His people. to a people devastated by the Babylonian exile, the Lord speaks a needed word through Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. To the generation who returned from exile to a temple absent God's glory, the Lord says through Malachi, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. To a people ravaged by wicked shepherds, the Lord says through Ezekiel, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Yes, the Lord will come in judgment, yet after judgment, the Lord himself will redeem his people. But as developed through the covenants, there is a second expectation for who will come to save. God will save through an obedient seed or son, uniquely identified with the Davidic king. Ezekiel, for example, beautifully portrays this truth. After repeatedly saying that the Lord is coming to save, we read this. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them. And so the Lord will save, but he will save through the Davidic king. That's Jesus. That's the who of salvation. Now, the how. Again, from the Old Testament. How will the Lord bring this salvation about? The Lord's salvation is made possible through a sinless sufferer. This question brings us back to a key question raised by the Bible story. Given human sin and the holiness of God, how can God and humans be reconciled? To this point, the biblical story has been filled with hints and shadows leading us toward an answer. In the Exodus redemption, we remember the Passover lamb. Through the blood of a lamb, judgment passed over Israelite homes. The Lord gave Moses instructions for an elaborate system of sacrifices. The amount of blood spilled in the temple was simply incredible. Sacrifices were repeatedly made for sin. Embedded deep in the story is a profound truth. Human sin requires the judgment of death. And that judgment is only averted by a substitute who takes our place and bears our sin. Leviticus 17:11 reminds us that God gave the sacrificial system to teach a lesson. The life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The prophets speak of a future substitute, one cast in terms of the previous patterns. But who now in himself solves the problem of sin fully and forever? It's Jesus. It's this one promise. Isaiah 53, that's why we read it earlier. There is this coming substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? That's what Jesus asked Cleopas and his companion. was it not necessary? Yes, it was. Let me show you from the Old Testament how necessary it was for the Christ to suffer these things. Can you see now why Philip Ryken, if he could travel back in time, would want to witness this event in biblical history? Would choose to travel the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus to listen to Jesus himself explain how all the Old Testament pointed to him? I'm trying here. But wouldn't it be far better to hear it from Jesus? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Why did their hearts burn within them as Jesus opened the scriptures? Their hearts burned within them because they saw Christ in the Word. They didn't see him physically there. They were kept from seeing him physically there. But he was showing himself in the Word. They saw Christ in the Word again and again and again and again. And that's a word for us, isn't it? When we fail to see Christ in our day-to-day lives, it is a gentle reminder to us that we need to be in his word more. If you can see him in the Old Testament, the way we've been unpacking, think of just how much easier it is to see him in the New. From front cover to back cover, the entire book is about Jesus. Christ from beginning to end. That's why that book that I'm reading is titled that way. How the full story of Scripture reveals the full glory of Christ. We need to be men and women of the book. Indeed, I dare say that the more you sit under the sound of God's word being preached, the more you will see Christ, not only in the scriptures, but in your day-to-day life as well. The more you are exposed to him in the word, the more you will see him in your life. The Emmaus disciples saw Christ in the word. The Emmaus disciples also saw Christ in the breaking of the bread. Look again at verses 28 to 31. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Some have suggested that it was as he was breaking the bread that suddenly they noticed the nail prints in his hands. I don't know what it was that they saw in that moment, but I know what had happened. God had lifted the blinders that he had in place till that moment. Again, as we read later in verse 35, when Cleopas and his friend are telling the 11 who were gathered together with them what had happened on the road. They said that Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Although some commentators suggest that Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper with these two disciples, Ryken does an excellent job of arguing that this was just a standard meal that Jesus shared with them. There is no mention of wine. The same pattern of blessing the bread, breaking the bread, and distributing the bread while present at Christ's establishment of the Lord's Supper was also present at his feeding of the 5,000. Blessed it, broke it, distributed it. This was just a meal that they shared. But having said that, Ryken goes on to suggest that Luke used the phrase "the breaking of the bread" in verse 35 to remind us of the Lord's Supper, right? Verse 35 is not Cleopas and his friends speaking so much as it is Luke narrating for us at this point. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And Ryken suggests that it's almost like Luke is winking his eye at us when he says that last bit. And he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. I mean, you know how other denominations use that phrase, the breaking of the bread, to refer to the Lord's Supper, right? Communion. We gather together at such and such a time for the breaking of the bread. And there is something to that, I think. The Word is not the only place where we see Jesus today. We also see him at the Lord's table. Robert Bruce expressed it well when he said that while we do not get a better Christ in the sacraments than we do in the Word, there are times when we get Christ better. Did you hear that? While we do not get a better Christ at the Lord's Supper, it's the same Christ. Christ is perfect in his being and person. We do not get a better Christ at the Lord's Supper, but sometimes there we do get Christ better. We in our fallenness sometimes miss him in the Word the way we ought to see him. And sometimes because the Lord's Supper is so physical, so tangible, we're eating, we're drinking, we sometimes get Christ better there at the table. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Are there times when you eat and drink and those for yous come home with greater force and you see Christ better at the table than you do simply through hearing those words? I imagine there are times when that happens. I imagine there are. As Horatius Bonner puts it in his communion hymn, "Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace and all my weariness upon thee lean." What a good gift the Lord's Supper is. It is as we come to the table that we see and spiritually feast upon the risen Christ, such that we know his presence in a very real and tangible way. That's why it's important for us to prioritize being at church on the first Sunday of each month. Indeed, our church's statement of faith says that it is important for each member regularly and humbly to observe this memorial ordinance, to continue in spiritual fellowship, and to be a member in good standing. All that to say, if you have something that is keeping you from participating in the Lord's Supper, work it out. You know how sometimes you maybe feel, oh, I shouldn't participate because I got this sin in my life, or I'm harboring bitterness against so-and-so, or whatever, and you let the cup pass by? Don't let that be your pattern. In fact, the encouragement of God's word in 1 Corinthians 11 is to examine yourself so that you will eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The Lord wants you to see him at the table. Don't continue neglecting the gift that God has given you in the Lord's Supper. It is a powerful means of seeing Christ and knowing his presence in your day-to-day life. It's interesting that So impactful was Jesus' appearance to Cleopas and his companion in that breaking of the bread that they rose that same hour after Jesus vanished from their sight. They rose that same hour, even though it was late, right? Jesus, the day is far spent. Come, stay with us. Again, they didn't know it was Jesus at that point, but stay with us. Stay with us. Doesn't matter now that it's a late hour. We're running back to Jerusalem. We have to tell others what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have heard even from the Lord about how he is in his book from beginning to end. We have seen Christ in the Word. We have seen Christ in the breaking of the bread. We have seen the risen Christ, and we need to tell others. There's a word there too for us, isn't there? We have seen the risen Christ, and we need to tell others. Is Jesus known to you in the breaking of the bread? Is he known to you in the preaching of his word? Oh, that we would be a people committed to these two life-giving means of grace, and thereby see and know the presence of the risen Christ in our daily lives.